found the time to serve us at this time. If memory serves me right, it's been all of 16 years since Brother Lorenz was last in Buffalo, so it's almost the first for him. And his topic for this hour is dust and dew unto the hand of God. Dust and dew, spelled D-U-E, unto the hand of God. Brother Lorenz.
Dearly beloved in the Lord, it is a joy to be with you today. Sister Doris joins with me in bringing our love to you. As she took me to the airport yesterday, she said, "I'm glad I can enter into your service of sacrifice." And she does. I bring you the love of our home class at Covina and the many brethren gathered there. Some of you might be of concern of our many brethren in Southern California that have had the visit of the very tragic fires of the last weekend. This rain today would have been a mighty blessing to that area. Some 300,000 acres of land have burned over. None of our brethren that we know of suffered any loss in any of their homes. Some were within feet of losing their homes, but they didn't. In our lesson today, dear brethren, we'd like to take your consecrated minds into channels of thought that may direct us to a higher regard and appreciation of the marvelous matter by which our loving God involves us into his divine plan and will. Recent photos of this planet in the Apollo shots have no doubt drawn to every one of our minds some of the awareness of the beauty of this planet upon which we live. It no doubt has brought to your minds some of the great marvelous power of our God, capable of having this planet turn in its revolving force every day with the mighty oceans upside down half of the day, 9 miles of water suspended. That's our God who moves and directs our lives. Has a thought ever crossed your minds, beloved? Which came first, the divine plan of the ages or this planet? I feel the divine plan was in the mind of God when he took his great big hands and formed this planet, because of the uniqueness in which he designed the arrangement about this planet to involve us in our lives. For instance, just supposing that the land of Palestine was like Kansas or Nebraska of the United States, flat as a table. Where would the features of the divine plan been woven into that country of Palestine? Galilee, the Dead Sea, Mount Hermon, the Zion sits on hills surrounded. All of this to give an area of appreciation of features of the divine plan in the topography of the earth. Time would permit, we could go on to many illustrations to prove that God took his great big finger and wove many of the designs of the planet to illustrate features of his divine plan. Our lesson today, dear brethren, will take our minds to consider two of the smallest particles of earth and of heaven, dust and dew. And we'll learn in our lesson how God has woven the church into the picture of the dew that drops from heaven morning by morning. In Genesis 2:7, we find the statement, God formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Thus God, in his direction, already pictured man as the element of earth. Then remember his disobedience, Adam's disobedience. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In the sweat of thy brow shalt thou earn thy bread. For dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. God speaking of the respect, and the object of God dealing with man. However, in the 113th Psalm, we find an interesting statement concerning dust and its relationship to our lesson. The 113th Psalm, and if any of you have a Rotherham at home, you may particularly note the beauty of the language found therein. First seven verses. Praise ye the Lord, praise ye, O ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down, the same the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above all the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and on earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. He lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with the princes, even with the princes of his people. Notice how the language of God changes from the concept of the literal dust. And then he shows the picture of dust to be a picture of mankind without God and direction, where he says he looks upon this dust class, and he raises up some from among these to be princes in the earth in respect to the divine family being formed under the present privileges of the gospel age. Then we all take appreciative thoughts of the 103rd Psalm, beginning verse 8. No doubt every one of us think upon this text from time to time. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plentiful in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is higher above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear or reverence him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from it. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Aren't you glad we find such a text as this? God goes back to the fact that he remembers our human family relationship of the family of Adam. And he recognizes there are times we do have inabilities to perfectly do his will. He recognizes this and he makes acknowledgement of it. And for that reason, we take confidence that our God can be near unto us in all these respects. You and I can make dust, brethren. We can take a piece of earth. We can grind it to powder. We can blow it off the palm of our hand. But the phenomena that we desire to think about now is that which is designed of God, the dew from heaven. You and I have no control over the dew from heaven. We have no way in which we can direct or alter the course of this great phenomena that during the dark of the night, moisture is dropped from the dew of heaven to be revealed in the light of the morning dawn. Turn with me to some scriptures that help to magnify the beauty of this lesson. Job 38, 28 verse through 30. Hath the rain a father? Who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb come the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who gendereth it? The waters are hid as with a stone. The face of the deep is frozen. In this marvelous compact statement of Job, God wove together all the beauty of water in its various forms, excepting steam, to illustrate to us how his divine plan has been concealed in the beauty of water, truth, life. But notice the statement, hath the rain a father? Who hath begotten the drops of dew? In order to magnify to our mind the phenomena that we treat probably so lightly because it's so common to all of us. But here God says this remarkable phenomena, God in designing this planetary system, so arranging the atmosphere itself, causing this beauty to take place morning after morning, day after day, in one end of the earth to the other. When Isaac, the father of Jacob, designed by God to give a blessing to Jacob, who became the father of the 12 tribes, we read this marvelous promise found in Genesis 27. Think of it in connection with this statement, the 28th verse. Remember, Isaac was blind, and Jacob took the position of his brother Esau, somewhat by fraud, but just the same, it was designed by God because God designed that Jacob would be the father of the 12 sons who formed the nation of Israel. Therefore, this is the promise that God conferred upon Jacob through Isaac. Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Why this unique statement? Would this be a legacy that you as a father would like to give to your son? I give you the dew. You can't control the dew. It's so small, it's so insignificant. What's the value? It is significant to the extent that when God in Zechariah, the 8th chapter, the 13th verse, gives the picture of Israel and the restoration, the descendants of Jacob, he speaks about the dew of heaven coming upon Israel as it was conferred upon Jacob at this time to carry this long arch of promise that has its fulfillment just as our door, at the door as we see the events in the Middle East at the present time. But another marvelous promise is given in which you and I are involved. It's found in Deuteronomy, the 33rd chapter, the promise of that which was given to Joseph, one of the sons of Jacob. To contrast it, note in verse 12, Deuteronomy 33, the statement made to Benjamin, who we believe from scriptural picture language may illustrate the great company. And of Benjamin he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him. The Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. Now we come to Joseph, the administrator of Pharaoh's kingdom, picturing the Joseph class administrators of the kingdom. Note the blessing conferred upon Joseph. The language is much involved, and this could open up whole avenues of study in our home class, in our home meditation, because the involvement given to Joseph, time will not permit to enlarge upon it. And of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord be his land for the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the deep that couched beneath, for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, for the precious things brought forth by the moon, for the chief things of the ancient mountains, for the precious things of the lasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth and the fullness thereof, and for the good will of him that dwelt in the bush. Let the blessings come upon the head of Joseph, upon the top of the head of him that was separated or consecrated from his brethren. Did you note the first promise given to Joseph? Let the heaven of earth, let the heaven of dew be upon him, and the deep couch beneath. In other words, God is picturing the Joseph plants as being recipients of the divine blessing, likened unto dew, filled with abundance of water, the ocean deep. This is the Joseph plants in their formation. And the precious fruits that come from the sun, the New Testament, the writings of the apostles, our master. These are the things that bring forth the fruitage to the Joseph plants. And from the benefits of the moon, the law and its typical pictures and types that illustrate for us the things that mature the church as we see in the law pictures that which we are involved. Then he enlarges upon the entire earth in all of its arrangements. Beauty indeed is involved in the language of the scriptures, but coming back to the point, and of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew, and for the deep couched beneath. We'd like to also draw to our attention another beautiful illustration of dew as we form the background for our lesson. This is found in Exodus, the 16th chapter, verses 12 to 15. This is the occasion of the giving of the heavenly manna, the manna that was going to feed natural Israel after they had become sick with the quail or the meat. And this is a marvelous thought. God no doubt formed these lessons and formed the language with it to illustrate aspects of our own life. Exodus 16, 12 to 15. And I heard the murmuring of the children of Israel speaking to them, saying, at evening ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, which was the manna, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. Came to pass that at evening the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there was a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. Why do we think our Heavenly Father pictured the dew preceding the manna? The dew was a visit from heaven, unseen during the night, lay upon the ground in the morning, and the manna followed. Think back, dear brethren, to the Lord's return, 1874. The dew from heaven kissed the arrangement of the church as she came into the period of the harvest, followed by the manna. This morning at our Bethel service, we had the manna. Every one of us carry our mannas at home and read them. Think about the fact that the natural manna that Israel ate was preceded by the dew from heaven to illustrate to our lives that God has vision in the arrangement of the planet, evidences of his day-by-day blessings to us, that we may take these, enjoy them, and gain the fullest benefit from them. Some of the natural things, and so we can understand why when Brother Russell began his ministry and began to unfold the marvelous features of the truth that you and I enjoy to this very day, it was evidenced dew first fell from heaven to the natural manna of Israel. So it has come to us at this end of the age in which we are so blessed to be living. I'd like to have you think with me of three particular scriptures that we believe are necessary to our lesson. Revelation 3:10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I'll keep thee from the hour of temptation that shall come upon all the earth to try them that dwell upon the face of the earth. And Job 38:22. Hast thou considered the treasures of the snow? Hast thou learned of the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, the day of battle and of war? And Luke 21, the 35th verse. Pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come upon the face of the earth and to stand before the Son of Man. With these three texts as our basis of our background, let's turn to a prophecy in which God involves our lives as the dew from heaven that refreshes a dry earth. If you note in Webster's dictionary, the comment on dew is marvelous. It states, "Dew, the product of night, but only revealed by morning light, an emblem of the dawn or morning, freshness, purity, vigor, vitality." Figuratively, anything that falls lightly in a refreshing manner. In other words, dew is pictured as having the capacity to refresh that which has died during the night or wilted from the day's heat before it. So at morning it is vigorous and comes forth again. Just for instance, in California, they will need to quickly reseed all the burned areas by dropping grass seed over the ashes with the thought that the dew by night, these seeds upon the ashes will germinate and bring forth grass so they don't have the tremendous floods when our rains come in early spring. To suggest the value of dew, we're turning in our Bibles to the prophecy in Isaiah, the 26th chapter, beginning at the 19th verse. I'll read it as it is in King James, and then we'll use a better translation. "Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." Difficult passage to understand. What is its meaning? Rotherham and Leeser and the Revised have much better language concerning the text. It should read, and you have liberty to correct it in your own King James, because it is acknowledged that the italicized words are incorrect in the statement. It should read, "Thy dead shall come to life again, my dead body. They shall arise, awake and shout for joy, ye that dwell in the dust. For dew of light is thy dew, and earth to the shades shall give birth." In other words, our Heavenly Father has given us a royal picture of the divine program of the Church of the Gospel Age, and primarily the end of the age, because the setting is so significant. Here he tells us, "You that are dead in consecration through a real view of an aspect of walking with the Master, that you may live and reign with him." This dead class, the antitypical priesthood and sacrifice, this dead class, their body, the united sacrificial body of the Christ class, they shall arise. Their arising shall mean life from the dead. The earth shall cast out her dead by the means of the dew that falls from heaven to earth. Thy dew shall bring life to the world. In Rotherham's footnote, in his comments, and this is what sparkled our lesson, because of the beauty of the language and suggestive thought within the prophecy, it reads, "As dew quickens dead bodies, as plants that are wilted." If the Oriental sees dew in the morning, it is equal liquid and luster. It seems to distill from the beams of the sun which rises with healing under his wings. The dew is thus doubly the dew of light." Unquote. Notice the capture of thought that Rotherham had in this beautiful language to suggest, as the dew falls during the night, revealed in the light of morning only, it tells us that in the light of the sun of a new day at morning, the dew class are being revealed. And as a picture of this, as the benefit of this dew falls upon the dead bodies, here pictured plant life, but in reality the world of mankind, when the visitation takes place, when the earth shall cast out her dead, by then the dew will have been fully brought into operation. Noting the language, "Thy dead shall live." When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear with him in glory. Colossians 3:1-3. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, in other words, we are dead in Christ, thy dead shall arise. My dead body, the sacrificial body of Christ, beginning from Pentecost to the present time, this dead body, and note the language, God calls it my dead body. In a sense, that bullock or the Lord's goat that were sacrificed on the Day of Atonement for Israel was God's bullock and God's Lord's goat, because he caused or set forth the arrangement that was necessary for the atonement of Israel. So from this viewpoint, the prophecy suggests that our sacrificial lives are woven with God in this relationship of the marvelous picture of the sin offering and its fulfillment for the benefit of the families of the earth, as the process of the ransom goes through the church as it is yielded in her sacrificial life. Is it any wonder then this marvelous statement is so true to us? Awake and shout for joy, ye that dwell in the dust. Do you know how to get rid of dust? Put water on it. That's what God is showing, the picture of the end of the dust class. They will be watered from the dew from heaven. And to think you and I, dear brethren, are woven in this marvelous picture. And I'm sure from now on, every time you see dew upon the grass in the morning in the light of the sun of a new day, you will realize how marvelous our loving Father wove into the planetary system the fact that the sun stealthily approaches a new day, day by day. When you and I go into our rooms at night, or the dark night, we flip the switch on, like this room, it becomes immediately light from one end to the other. God could have caused the same concerning the planet. When the sun would arise, the whole planet on that area would have been light just then. But he didn't. He arranged the stealthy approach of a new day, and only those that arise later in the day see the sun already risen. Some that would rise early in the morning would catch the first gleams of the new day. So God pictures the unfolding of the kingdom in the same arrangement as we see in the natural sense. And here you and I are pictured as the dew from heaven that is going to cause the world to say, "Shout and arise, ye that dwell in the dust of the earth." Then the prophecy goes on for us. Verse 20. "Come, my people, enter into thy chambers. Shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed." Here's where you and I, dear brethren, can appreciate how this prophecy fits into our day. We are living surely at the time of God's indignation against the nations. We're living at a time of the stress of the earth, unlike any previous period. And we realize in like manner, God has us completely in mind because he weaves our lives around these prophecies. Come, my people, a most marvelous statement of all. God recognizes us as his people. He tells us to do something. Enter into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Why do this? Until my indignation be overpassed, you're going to need to be buttressed within your chambers. Oh, you say, what are our chambers? Psalm 91:1. To some of us suggests, and it's true, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall dwell under his wings. But this is a provided place. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High is already a provided place. Here this prophecy tells us, come, my people, enter into thy chambers, something we have made. You mean the prophecy suggests to us that we build our own chambers in which we hide ourselves? Indeed it does. What is that chamber? Your tremendous faith structure that you have developed by a constant appreciation of the marvelous manner and way in which God has unfolded his divine plan in all its beauty and minutiae. God has revealed to us a strong bulwark of faith. Come, my people, enter into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself for a moment. How do you do this? How do you shut your doors? How and why should you shut your doors? You shut your doors because it's balmy and peaceful on the outside. You open your windows. You shut your doors and windows here when the storms begin to come against your dwelling. Then you have closed your windows. How tightly have you closed them? If we really closed our doors, brethren, and our faith structure has been strongly supported by that which has been revealed to us for the end of the age, then we are contained within our structure, and the winds that blow affect us not. In musing upon this lesson, I was thought about wondering how Brother Russell closed the doors of his faith. Some of you may have noted this passage. It's found in the first reprint, first page, first volume, number 1, and the first paragraph, 1879, volume 1, number 1. This is how Brother Russell began the ministry of the Watchtower, or the reprints as we call them now. This is the first number of the first volume of Zion's Watchtower, and it may not be amiss to state the object of its publication, that we're living in the last days, the day of the Lord, the end of the gospel age, and consequently in the dawn of the new age, are facts not only discernible by the close student of the Word, led by His Spirit, but the outward signs recognizable by the world bear the same testimony, and we are desirous that the household of faith be fully awake. A marvelous thought. He had entered into the realization the Lord is present. If he's present, the harvest is the end of the age. If we're the end of the age, we're the beginning of a new age because of the feature of the involvement of the divine plan. And then we wondered, how did Brother Russell close his ministry? Did he close his door of faith, realizing the structure of the scriptures supporting his concept and the divine blessing that followed through the brethren through the years? I think so. This statement we find in the last sermon that Brother Russell prepared, though his lips were stilled, it was read as a part of the eulogy at the time of his death at his funeral. We find this on page 375 of the 1916 Tower. Let us not stop now to discuss the darkness of the night and its weeping. Let us awake and take note of the fact that the dawning of the new age is already here. For the past 42 years, we've been in it, enjoying many of its blessings, but these blessings come so stealthily, like a thief in the night, that few recognize their import. Some few have been calling attention to the fact that we've been in the millennial dawn since 1874. No wonder then the prophecy tells us, "My children, my people, enter into thy faith structure, close thy doors." Having proven that which has been well established, we build upon this and the other aspects of the scriptures. And then the prophecy goes on by saying, "For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain." Here is a picture of exactly what we see taking place today in the earth. The world can no longer hide her sins. What is done in one corner of the earth is broadcast to the other corners of the earth. The whole world is made aware of all things that are in violation and iniquitous because of the general proclamation of knowledge. Here the prophecy pointed to this, and we know this could not have been true at the time of our Lord's return then, because of things just began to develop. Now we've come to a time of a conclusion of this. Thus we see the intimacy of this prophecy and the closeness to our lives as the dew from heaven. This reads, and that's from verse 17, and I'll read it through verse 27 and the first verse from Rotherham. "Like as a woman with a child draws near to giving birth, is in pain, as it were we brought forth the wind. Salvation we could not accomplish for the earth, neither were born the inhabitants of the world. Thy dead shall come to life again, my dead body, they shall arise. Awake and shout for joy, ye that dwell in the dust, for dew of light is thy dew, and earth to the shades shall give birth. Come, my people, enter into thy chambers, shut thy doors behind thee, hide thee, as it were, a little moment, till the indignations pass over. For Yahweh is coming out of his place to visit the iniquity of earth's inhabitants upon him. Therefore shall the earth unveil her shed blood, and throw a covering no longer over her slain." Chapter 27, verse 1. "In that day shall Yahweh with his sword, the great, the hard, and the strong, bring punishment upon Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, upon Leviathan, the crooked serpent. I will slay the monster which is in the sea." Here in this marvelous picture, we see the illustration as the time feature draws on. We see the illustration now changing to the same day, and you'll notice it's also the same day earlier. In this same day, we see Leviathan, Satan, the fleeing serpent. In King James, it says the piercing serpent. But why is he fleeing? He's being pursued because of the day in which we find ourselves. The Lord that descends from heaven lays hold upon him, and the fleeing serpent begins. And he notices it's pictured as though he's driven into the sea. And hence we see the anarchistic forces of the earth, like, for instance, our fires of California, where man made one after the other all over in succession of fires so great that attacks all the fire departments in the whole area of western United States to assist in putting out or subduing some of these flames. Here we see the forces that are involved in this. But now we notice the change, the picture. It's still the same day. Note the language, the beauty, and the color of beginning verse 2. "In that day, sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine." Who is the her? Of course, the church. She's a vineyard of red wine, a picture of the near completion of the church. She has now come to full fruitage. She has now borne her fruit, as it were, and her grapes are red. They're ready for picking all the green stage is past. Look at this delightful vine, the vine of the Lord's planting of the church. In contrast to Isaiah, the 5th chapter, that speaks about the vineyard that God planted Israel. He put fences around it, remember? He put towers in it to water it. He even put watchmen within it. And he looked, and behold, there was no fruit. So he cut off all the vines, and they died. Israel's hopes withered. But here you and I see in this marvelous picture, at the same period of time in that day, we see this vine growing with full fruitage, the church. And we appreciated Brother Qualick's lesson concerning the maturity of Christ that should be matured and evidenced as we are nearing the very end of our pilgrimage this side of the veil. And we counsel you, dear brethren, take every opportunity, clothe yourselves with all the beauty and value of meditative study and appreciation and close contact with the Lord and His brethren, and appreciate the marvelous manner in which the Lord has guided us for this end of the day. In that day sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. Remember, it's the crushed wines of the church, the cup that our Lord said, take, drink, which will bring the sealing of the new covenant, that it may become operative to Israel and eventually to the world. And hence to illustrate to us that with this red clustered wine class are beginning to be in full development. Then verse 3, ponder this marvelous statement. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. If there's any language in the Bible, anything to encourage our hearts, meditate upon this text. I, the Lord, do water this vine. I water it every moment. I have promised to keep it. How has He watered this vine? Hast thou considered the treasures of the snow? Hast thou entered into the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the day of trouble, against the day of battle and of war? Why does the Lord picture the church at the end of the age when she's ripe with her fruit? I will water it every moment. Where does the water come from? From the melting snows of the past. You, brethren, live in a land of snow. We don't in California or the area that I live in. I want you to think about something about snow. Why did God picture the snow as something precious to the church? Inquiring in our minds, have you valued the treasure of the snow? What is the beauty of snow? Snow is the product of the rain of a previous period. Snow doesn't change by age. When melted, it's the same water content that was found when it first was formed. It could have been centuries ago as the great glaciers, but still it's the same. There's no change in the water while it is snow. God has watered the church at the end of the age with exactly the same water that she had at the beginning of the age. And this is a value to you and I to appreciate, that our God in His marvelous manner changeth not. He bringeth forth for us the melting snows to bless this vine at the end of the period of earth's indignation. And the testimonies of the Scriptures certainly verify this marvelous picture as it's woven together in this language. I will keep it night and day. Fear is not in me. Who has set the briars and thorns against me in the battle? I would go through them, I would burn them together. Here we think is a picture of the close of the harvest, the burning of the tares, the Protestant briars or the Catholic thorns that have been reserved to this day. I will burn them. The bundles are soon to be finalized. Or let them take hold of the strength that he may make peace with me, and I will make peace with him. Then verse 6. He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root.
Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Notice the marvelous language of this passage as it fits together. We've begun with the dew from heaven, bringing an end to the dust class. We've seen the picture of God's indignation upon the nations. Then the promise that in the midst of this, Leviathan, the crooked serpent, the monster of the sea, shall come to his end in this connection here as he's shut for a while during the millennial age's fulfillment, that he's deceived the nations no more. Then we see the picture that the church has come to her maturity. Her fruit is ripe. God has watered the church day by day. He will keep it every moment. Earth's briars are to be destroyed in the time of trouble. And then we see Israel. He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. The vine that was cut off will be the vine, the natural vine, to come back again in this marvelous cluster of scriptures that tell us the day in which we live. And brethren, we're living at a time of the very close of the church's history, this side of the veil. Rejoice with what marvelous lessons God has revealed for us in his marvelous word of truth.
Thank you, Brother Lorenz, for this wonderful lesson in dust and dew under the hand of the Lord. But I suspect I spelled dew wrong, didn't I?
D-E-W?
I said D-U-E.
Oh.
So, correct that. It's supposed to have been D-E-W, as I'm sure you've all surmised by now. Thank you, Brother Lorenz. We have a few announcements, brethren. First of all, we would like to announce that the accommodations for this evening's lodgings are handled by Brother Alan McAllister. So if you are looking for a place to spend a night of rest, you're going to have to sleep someplace, see Brother Alan McAllister. I think we all know him. Brother McAllister, would you stand up? Brother McAllister in the rear by the tape recording. So please see him whether you would want private accommodations or motel accommodations. Both are available. So our plea is that see Brother Alan McAllister so that you are sure of a place to rest tonight. Lunch will be served by the class in the downstairs hall. We would ask that you please go downstairs immediately after the close of this meeting and that you do not tarry too long because we have to be have our lunch within an hour and 15 minutes because we will be resuming our afternoon session promptly at 1:30. So this only leaves us about an hour and 15 minutes. You will go downstairs and all the way down to the bottom into the dining area. Form a line on both sides of the table and help yourself. It will be cafeteria style. So please do this promptly. We also like to call your attention to our book table. There are books available. Maybe there is something that you have been looking for that you may avail yourself to. And especially we would like to call your attention to the latest booklet that has been issued, Paradise Without Pollution. Many of you have read the articles in the Dawn. This has been compiled now, so if anyone would want to avail themselves, we have a supply of these new booklets. We would like to close now with the closing hymn of Brother Lorenz's choosing, hymn number 267. We will sing the three verses, rising on the last verse, and in the closing prayer, we would like to ask Brother Lorenz to remember the temporal provisions.
divine, loving, gracious, almighty God and Father in heaven, how deeply do we appreciate thy love toward us, the marvelous manner which thou hast indicated to us in thy word, that we are children of thine and loved by thee. Bless us as we continue to fellowship together in our convention arrangement, dear brethren, dear Father. Bless us in mind and heart and thought. We give thee thanks for all temporal provisions, the food of the noonday meal, and of all, bless our conversation that may pertain to godliness and truth through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.